Now, Pastor Brian takes us into a verse-by-verse study of the biblical concept of love as we look at chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians.
Let's move on here to verse 1, as Paul will talk about tongues in verse 1. In verse 2, he's going to talk about prophecy. And in verse 3, he's going to talk about, you know, sacrificial giving. He says, if there's not love at the center of those, they're all worthless. So he's talking about religious activity here. There could be a lot of religious activity in your life, but if love's not the root and the foundation, it's absolutely nothing. It's profiting nothing. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That means there are people that could speak in tongues, prophesy, and be very benevolent in giving their goods to the poor and yet are not saved. And they think they are because they're doing these religious activities. Paul says it profits them nothing if love is not there. Because love may not always be the motivating factor in some of these things. Let's look there at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And that last word, the clanging cymbal, is the very word that was used to describe what was happening in the pagan cults in their worship as they would bang this gong. And Paul here says, if you're speaking in tongues, whether it's tongues that men know in this earth or the tongues that the angels may speak, your worship is worthless, just like pagan worship, if love is not at the center. If love is not the descriptive characteristic of your life, it doesn't matter what religious activity you go through, it's just like the worship of the pagans because you're without Christ. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Because again, there's a lot of people that are involved in religious activities, but yet don't truly know the Lord, don't have that agape love in their hearts, that unconditional type of love. Now, I think verse 1 does bring up a good question where he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, we can understand that as dialects that are on the earth. But he also says, and of angels. I think that probably raises more questions than answers for us. And some have interpreted that actually the angels have a language, and maybe one of the gifts of the Spirit of tongues was an angelic language, a language that's not of this earth that could be understood by men. And that is a possibility, and I came across a comment about this in one of the commentaries that I use. And if you are looking for a good commentary on 1 Corinthians, Fee is the one that I use. As a foundation, this guy has a lot to say, a lot of good words, a lot of good teaching out of 1 Corinthians. And he says that actually the Jews believed that as the Spirit of God came upon somebody, they could actually speak the language that the angels spoke in heaven. And it's written in some of their literature that's outside of the Old Testament. One of the books called, and this is his source, the Testament of Job, which is not the book of Job, but a Jewish literature that the Jews held on to and used as like commentaries for practical Christian living, this description came up, and I want to read it to you. It says, there is some evidence from Jewish sources that the angels were believed to have their own heavenly language or dialects, and that by means of the Spirit, one could speak these dialects. Thus, in the Testament of Job, chapters 48 through 50, Job's three daughters were given charismatic sashes. When these were put on, they allowed Himera, for example, to speak ecstatically in the angelic dialect, sending up a hymn to God with the hymnic style of the angels. And as she spoke ecstatically, she allowed the Spirit to be inscribed on her garments. And so from there, this was not a real common practice among the Jews, but something that they actually believed in. So we've had these charismatics around for a long time, doing, you know, weird things with charismatic sashes and whatever. But it shows that that could have been the influence here, that either wrongfully or rightfully, some people believed that they could speak the language that the angels actually spoke and the Spirit of God was giving them that. Whether that's true or not, it's impossible to tell, but the main point is if you don't have love, whether you're doing that, having the language of angels or having the languages of men, he says that it profits nothing. It is not true worship. God does not accept it, just as he wouldn't accept that gong in the cultic worship that was taking place in that day. You know, that's what Jesus said, many on that day are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I work miracles? And he's always going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. They really weren't anchored in Christ, but yet they had all this religious things going on. And so this is why love is a priority, to examine our life to say, am I a person walking in the love of God? Now, to make it even harder, I want us to go to a description where Jesus describes what love is in the Gospels. Look at Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, love is never having to say that you're sorry. Look at verse 27. This is where our love will really be tested. This is the standard by which we need to judge love. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to them, to those who hate you. He says, love them, and then he follows it up with an action. Do good to them. So that's why love is an action. Love's not a feeling. You may not feel like doing good to them, but you're going to submit to the will of God, submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you the ability to do good to them. He doesn't say have a warm, fuzzy feeling about them. That may or may not ever come. But what you are responsible to do is to be willing to sacrifice for their benefits, whether they like it or not, whether they will respond favorably or not. And he's talking about your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Now, is that tough? Well, let's say impossible. When someone curses me, my first thought is not to bless them. I won't tell you what my first thoughts are. They're not very pastoral, I'll tell you. Bless those. Again, this is supernatural. God has to give us that ability. And it's not just hold your tongue and grin and bear it, it's to bless them. See, I told you it gets a little bit harder. And now pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, it doesn't mean pray, God, send your fire down and consume that guy. This is the great thing about praying for our enemies. Can you imagine yourself, here you are in a spiritual act of worship, you're on your knees before God, or however you're praying, and you're communing with God, and you come to him, a holy, perfect God that's loving and gracious and has forgiven you of all your sins and cleanses you and casts your sins as far as east is to the west, and you pray, God, I want you to strike my enemies down. They deserve it. Do you think you could say that before the Lord? When you come before God, you realize he's been so merciful and kind to me. Now, I surely can't lift up some type of prayer that way. It would be totally offensive to him, and it would be totally out of the will of God. And so as I begin to pray, I'm not going to come with that mean spirit. Now, if I talk with people about it, they'll say, that's right. I mean, I can't believe they did that, and blah, blah. And it'll feed that anger, and you'll feel justified. But believe me, you won't feel justified in the presence of God saying, God, get them and strike them and thrash them. It's not going to happen, so just begin to pray for him. And your prayer at the beginning may be very limited and very weak, but as time goes on, God has the ability to change the heart. Because again, you're coming into his presence probably because you've just confessed your own sin and said, God, I failed you once again. Here I am. Cleanse me. And now you're going to say, strike these people because they failed me. And God's shown that type of kindness. So prayer is crucial. It says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Jesus said, him who strikes you on the right cheek, give him also the left. Now, I think this is a passage that's been misunderstood. It doesn't mean if someone comes up and slugs you in the face and say, well, here, take this one as well. In that day, if you wanted to offend somebody, I mean, if you really wanted to say, I'm disgusted with you, you would take your right hand, because most people are right-handed, and with the back of your hand, you would slap them across the face, which would bring that right across their right cheek. You'd go, boom, you'd hit them. And it was somewhat similar to spitting in someone's face. You're just disgusted with them. You're shamed with them. And that's what Jesus is saying. If someone does that to you, they're disgusted with you, well, give them the other cheek as well. He's not talking about someone just, you know, hauls off and knocks you out. Then you get up and say, do that again. That's not Christian. That's stupidity, okay? Big difference. Again, we're separated by 2,000 years of culture. So when we read it, it registers something in our brain that was not on the lips of Jesus Christ. So when someone offends you, when they say vulgar things to you, says don't bring it back out, that would be equivalent in our society. Or God forbid, if someone was to spit on you, you wouldn't spit back on them. Sometimes you have to take it and be merciful and begin to pray for them. Pray for yourself. So if they give them the other, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, I like this part, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And you may say, okay, I'll do that for the people I like. He says, no. He says, that's what unbelievers do. Unbelievers are capable of that type of love, of doing good to those that do good to you. This is our love needs to be on a higher plane. It says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Money. Got to let it go. So I say, well, the person ripped me off. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be all bitter. I'm not going to let that destroy my relationship. Some, you know, paper or gold or silver ruin the relationship that I have and ruin my own heart. God may have blessed you.